will continue our series for this Christmas. It is about, can you tell me what's our series for this Christmas? A sure hope. And the sure hope, the wordings are a bit small here. How Christmas shines through darkness. Christmas, to me, is one of the most comforting realities in our lives. What do I mean? Just think about it. If Christmas is true, if Christmas is not true, what do you think? You know, before I tell you what I want to emphasize on today, let me just tell you the reality of hope. A sure hope. By the way, if I were to ask you, how do you define hope? Anybody? Can you whisper to your neighbor, how do you define hope? Just whisper to your neighbor, hope. What do you think is hope? You know, secular hope is wishful thinking. Secular hope sometimes may come true, may not come true. It's something you wish. Like, I hope I'll be promoted. I hope my marriage will work out. I hope my career will flourish. That's hope. But biblical hope is different. Biblical hope, I will not teach you a new definition based on the Bible, all right? Biblical hope is something like this. Together, let's read. It is the certainty and the assurance of expectations based on faith in God's promises and God's character. Notice, number one, it is a certainty. It is something you are sure of. So let me repeat. When the Bible uses the word hope, it is not wishful thinking. It is a certainty. You can be sure. Based on the following. Number one, it is based on faith. You see, all of us have expectations. All of you have your desire. I don't know about you right now. Be honest with me. Do you have hope, your expectations? Question. How sure are you? Well, my advice is this. Faith is anchored on the following. Number one, it's on God's promises. Meaning, if you don't know the promises of God, how are you going to claim them? If you do not know what He plans for your life, how are you going to claim it? Next, if you don't know God's character, how will you know He'll fulfill His promises? That's why there's no substitute for the study of God's Word, no substitute for studying the Bible, because faith has to be anchored on God's promises and God's truth. Now, the reality is this. Faith is so crucial that this author, Andy Crouch, said the following. According to him, human beings can live for 40 days without food, 4 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but we cannot live for 4 seconds without hope. How can that be? Well, this is the idea. There was a famous Australian psychiatrist. His name is Viktor Frankl. How many of you have read his book, Man's Search for Meaning? Anybody? Have you read? It's a very interesting book. He talks about his experience in the death camp in Auschwitz, the Nazi death camp. I hope I will not cough. Now, this guy observed the following. He was Jewish. And he observed prisoners that survived, prisoners that don't. They were humiliated. They were tortured. They were, when I say humiliated, they really remove your clothes. They shame you. He said, people who lose hope, basically, they die. They don't wake up in the morning. Even though they're awake, they will not get out of bed. They will curl up in a fetal position. And then they just refuse to live. Therefore, he said a very profound statement. This is what he said. Everything can be taken away from a man. But one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given circumstances. You will not appreciate this until you realize he lost his wife in a death camp. He lost his parents. They all died in the death camp. He lost his friends. Everything was taken away from him. Except, he said, I can choose my attitude. And that's why he said, attitude is something you can choose today. You can choose to be positive. You can choose to be negative. You can choose to love. You can choose to be angry. But that's one freedom nobody can take away from us. Today, I'd like you to choose a positive attitude that is not based on dreams. It is based on the reality that God is real. Christmas is real. How many of you have heard of this sickness? Hepatitis. Have you heard? All right. Appendicitis? Okay. What about gibbatitis? Let me explain to you. This is give uptitis. When you give up, the man without hope is the likeliest candidate for suicide. You cannot live without hope. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this up, my concern is not that you will die physically, but that you will die emotionally, spiritually, before it's time. You know why you've lost hope? Some of you I know, you struggle with pornography. You struggle with sin. You struggle with addiction. You struggle with your family relationship. And you feel like giving up. You think it's hopeless. Your heart has become callous. Your heart has become hard. I want you to know something. I have good news for you. With God, nothing is impossible. And that's why I want to talk to you about Christmas. What it will do for you when it comes to hope. Are you ready? Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 1 together. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, as they were handed down to us by who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. The reason why I am reading this again, I'd like you to know something about Luke. Luke is a Gentile. The only Gentile writer of the New Testament is Luke. Number two, Luke was a doctor. And number three, he's an amazing researcher. If you look at the book of Luke, the book of Acts, there are dates, there are documentations that has been proven without doubt the most accurate historical account. That is Luke. What was his purpose? He said, I'm writing this to a friend. His friend is called Theophilus. Theophilus simply means a lover of God. People think that this guy must be a dignitary because of his amazing title. What is his title? Excellent Theophilus. Now, what is the purpose? It's also right thing for you and for me. This is the purpose. Everybody read. So that you may know the exact truth about the things which have been taught. So that you may know the exact truth. So I'd like you to know something about Christmas. Christmas is not a myth. It is not like Santa Claus. It is real. It is not wishful thinking. So what does that mean? I want you to imagine, if Christmas is true, and it is true, that means God cares for you, God cares for me. That's the implication. Serious implication. Can you turn to your neighbor, tell your neighbor, God loves you. Very serious. God cares for you. Christmas is God's plan. God promised. The problem is this. Most of us are so busy, especially during Christmas, that you and I forget to meditate on the significance of Christmas. Think about it. God planned Christmas. He initiated it. Nobody forced him to think of Christmas. Let me repeat. Nobody forced God to send Jesus to come to planet Earth, to die for you and to die for me. Nobody coerced him on his own. What do I mean? Well, I want you to know something about Christmas. There are three things that you can arrive at when you think about Christmas. It has to do with the names revealed in Christmas. What do I mean? Let's look at the next verse. The three names that you will discover in Christmas. Can I test your memory? Do you recall the name of Zacharias? Was he mentioned? Do you recall the name of Elizabeth? Did you remember that name? Do you recall the name of John? Those three names. I want you to notice something about those three names. That will be our outline for the book of Zacharias. Are you ready? Well, let me just read for you one more time, okay? So that you will remember those names. Let's read the next verse. In the days of Herod, by the way, you don't want this name. Herod was a bad person. He was so insecure. Herod killed his own wife. He murdered his mother-in-law. He murdered three of his sons, his own sons. This guy, if you ask me, is so insecure that he would kill anybody that would threaten his throne. So, please, if you have children, don't call them Herod. You can use any other name, okay? But look at the contrast. There was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. So I want you to remember two names. As of now, Zacharias. Next, Elizabeth. In advance, I want you to remember the name John. Let's read the next verse. Let's read. They were both righteous in the sight of God. This is Zacharias and Elizabeth. They walked blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. I want you to begin thinking, why did God choose Zacharias and Elizabeth and they were both barren? Have you thought about it? Just think, what does Zacharias, what does Elizabeth got to do with the coming of Jesus? Please think, no accidents in the Bible. Every character, every event has a part. Because I want you to remember something about Christmas. Christmas is God's promise. But in order to fulfill that promise, there are many things that have to come into play. So let me now tell you what I want to focus on. Three names. What's the first name? Zacharias. What's the second name? Elizabeth. What's the third name? John. believe it or not, they are so meaningful. Nothing happens by chance. Look at the name of Zacharias. This is the meaning of his name, Zacharias, from the Hebrew word Zachar. Zachar means what? To remember. So the name Zacharias means what? God remembers. This is important to know about Christmas. Number two, Elizabeth, from the root word Seva, Savet, El, God, Elizabeth means God keeps what? His promises. God remembers, therefore you can trust Him, you can hope in Him. God keeps His promises, that's why our hope is in God, sure, something sure hope. And John, because John comes from the word Johann. God is gracious. So, how do these three come into play? Let's start with number one, God remembers. Do you know Christmas was prophesied hundreds of years ago, before Christmas? I want you to look at the book of Genesis. Look at this chart. As early as Genesis, God promised the seed of the woman, the Messiah will come from the seed of a woman. Genesis chapter 22, the Messiah will come from the seed of Abraham, in your seed. 2 Samuel, God promised the Messiah, the Savior, will come from the seed of David. Isaiah 7:14, Pastor Ricky talk about the seed of what? A virgin. How in the world can that happen? That's what God promised. And then Isaiah 9:6, a child will be born to us, a son will be given, the government will rest on his shoulders, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. This was promise. But there's an amazing promise that has to be fulfilled. Malachi chapter 3. This is what the Bible says. I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come in his temple. Now, people don't realize the significance of this prophecy. God is saying, how will you know who is going to be the promised Messiah? Who will save Israel? Who will save? How will you know? God says, on top of being from the family line of Abraham, from the family line of David, from a virgin birth, this is important. There will be a messenger. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger. Now, who is the messenger? John the Baptist, which I'll show you later on. This messenger is going to prepare the way of the Messiah. He will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. This verse tells us the fulfillment of the promise in Jesus must take place before the temple is destroyed. How do I know? Look, it says here, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Now, when was the temple destroyed? 70 AD. Destroyed by the Romans. That means the Messiah has to come from the time of the writings of the book of Malachi all the way before the destruction of the temple. When did Jesus appear? Before the destruction of the temple. Jesus was the one who prophesied, you see this temple? It will be completely destroyed. So what's the point? Here is something you need to understand. God remembers. You see, put yourself in the shoes of the Jewish people. You are promised a Savior. But now Assyrians have conquered you. The Babylonians have deported you. The Greeks took over. You have the Persians. And then you have the Romans. And you have this crazy king, King Herod. You have been waiting. Nothing is happening. Will you lose hope? How many of you have been praying for something and that prayer have not yet been answered? Raise your hand. Have you been discouraged? Well, I want to tell you, these people are discouraged. But can I tell you something also? God remembers. That's why, what's the topic today? The topic today is so simple. Just remember, this is the topic today, okay? Everybody read. God, our sure hope. One more time. God, our sure hope. Can you turn to your neighbor? Tell your neighbor, God, our sure hope. Why is God our sure hope? Because God remembers. You know, I didn't know there are many people, they make promises. The problem with people making promises, many times they don't fulfill their promises. Yes or no? I remember the story of my friend. His father promised to send him to a very famous school in the Philippines, but it's expensive. And he told me, his father could not comply with his promise because the father suffered financial losses. The spirit is willing, but not able. There are many people today, they are willing, but they cannot fulfill their promises. Unlike God. God is not only willing, God will fulfill. God does not forget. I prayed for my father for 20 years. My father did not know the Lord. My father was so self-sufficient. He was very successful as a businessman. Therefore, he felt he did not need God. He did not need religion. But I know for a fact that God loves him. So I claim the promise. What's the promise I claim? That God loves all of us. That God wants us to become his follower. So I said, Lord, I know you love my father, but he does not know you. So can I claim your promise? Morning and night, I prayed for my father nonstop for 20 long years. Would you believe it? After 20 years, God did something supernatural. God sent Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, to visit the Philippines, and he's my friend, and I said, can you meet my father? Now, my father will not ordinarily want to meet any pastor, any missionary, no Christian. He was burned by Christian. But Dr. Bill Bright was different. He's a businessman. He's into candy making. He's a millionaire. And he got into oil business also. So when he met my father, he talked about Jesus. Would you believe it? That day, after so many minutes of talking together, my father decided to invite Jesus as his Lord and Savior. I want to encourage you to never give up. Our hope is in God. Amen? So don't give up. Keep praying. What's point number one? God remembers. What's point number two? Zacharias, Elizabeth. What is Elizabeth? God keeps his promises. How did God keep his promise? Do you remember the problem of Elizabeth and Zacharias? Did you read? What did the Bible say? They said, how can we have children in Tagalog? Oh, let's read the English version first. How can we have children, okay? Look, let's read. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren in Tagalog. Tuyo na, tuyo. Finish. They were both advanced in years. So, God sent an angel. Let's continue reading, okay? I want you to continue reading. it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot. Now, you will think this is by accident. Remember I told you, everything in God's economy, in your life, is no accident. Well, this verse talks about he was chosen by lot to enter the temple. You have to know, historically speaking, there were 20,000 priests in the time of Jesus. So not every priest can enter the temple. It's the highest privilege. So you are chosen by lot. The book of Proverbs tells us the function of the lot. Look at Proverbs. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So, Zacharias was chosen. Is it an accident? Humanly speaking, you think it's an accident. No, no. What has Zacharias and Elizabeth got to do with the birth of Jesus? Let's continue reading. Look at, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. That was Zacharias' job. You burn the incense once in the morning, once in the late afternoon. That was Zacharias' job for 1 week. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. Continue. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your petition has been heard." What was he praying for? Your petition has been heard. What was Zacharias praying for? Would you believe it? Apparently, he's praying still that the wife will do a miracle, that he will have children. "For your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." Now, I don't exactly know when the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, your petition has been heard." Maybe he has been praying for so many years. Perhaps he has stopped praying. I don't know. But whatever it is, one thing is sure. Once upon a time, Zacharias prayed for children. God remembers, and God will what? Fulfill. God commits to fulfill. So what happened? You will bear a son. And you will call his name what? John. Look at what Zacharias said. Let's read. Zacharias said, next verse, you will, no, let us, okay, let's jump. We'll go back here later. Let's go to his asking the angel, how can this be? All right. Let's read together. Zacharias said, everybody read, "How will I know for certain?" What was his problem? "I am old man. I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." In other words, humanly speaking, it is impossible. That's what Zacharias is saying. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." In the Bible, you have two angels whose name is mentioned in the Bible. There are thousands, millions of angels, but only two, their names are mentioned. One is Michael in the book of Daniel. The other one is Gabriel, mentioned in the book of Daniel also, and the book of, in the New Testament. Why is this important? Because God wants Zacharias to know, yes, it is impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible because God keeps his promises. My question to you is this: what promises of God are you aware of and you are claiming? Let me repeat. What promises of God are you aware of and you are claiming? What's our topic today? God, what is our sure hope? Why? Number one, He remembers. And number two, God keeps His promises, even though it seems impossible. What is the basis? Look at what the Bible is saying in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. You need to know this. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have been taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. Let me explain to you this verse. God is saying, why can our hope be sure? Answer. Number one, God will never lie. And what is the Bible saying? By the promise, the unchangeableness of His purpose. When God says something, it will surely happen. Because God's purposes does not change. Interpose with an oath. God did not just have to give up. God did not have to say this will happen. But God made a promise. God could have simply told Abraham, you will have a son. Period. But God added something. God said, I promise. You see, God makes promises. Because of God, He does not lie. Because God does not change, He's saying now, by the two unchangeable things, which it is impossible for God to lie. What are the two unchangeable things? God's purpose, God's word, and God's oath, God's promises. And God is saying, this will surely happen. Look at the next verse. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. Now, anchor. How many of you have seen an anchor? You know what's an anchor? Raise your hand, anchor. Hindi po battery to. This is anchor. Let me show you an example of an anchor. One of the biggest anchor in the world. This anchor weighs over 60,000 pounds. But do you know something about this anchor? You know, this chain, even just one chain alone, I cannot carry it. It's almost 400 pounds. This is huge. Why? Because it is used to secure an aircraft carrier. When there is typhoon, you need anchor. Can I ask you, what is your anchor? I have good news for you. Our anchor is bigger than that anchor. You know what's our anchor? God Himself. In the midst of typhoon, in the midst of catastrophe, whatever it is, you are an anchor that will protect you, that will keep you safe. Notice what the Bible is saying. According to Hebrews, the Bible is saying this anchor of the soul will give you hope, a hope that is sure and steadfast. Think about it. God is your anchor. That's why the early church uses anchor as a symbol of Christianity. That's what they discovered in the tomb. In the early church, the first 300 years, look at the anchor. This is an anchor. This is an anchor. This is an anchor. The cross came to be a symbol only after 300 AD. But before 300 AD, the most famous emblem is the anchor. Because it is the anchor of our soul connected to Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. What are you hoping? Right now, if God is our hope, what are you counting on? What are you expecting God to do for your life? Let me give you an example. I want you to understand something. What's the message today? God is what? K. Can you tell your neighbor, God is our sure hope? God is your sure hope. Now, how sure is this hope? 100%. What are you hoping for? For example, let's look at Titus. The Bible tells us what you should hope for. In the hope. Remember, in the Bible, hope is a certainty. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long time ago. Can I tell you something? I look forward the day when I will meet Jesus face to face. You know why? I look forward to eternal life. Eternal life begins now. Look at the next verse. Looking for the blessed hope. You see, you know what I'm looking for today? Blessed hope. What's my blessed hope? I'm going to see Jesus. It says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. The two titles of Jesus mentioned in the book of Titus. What are his two titles? Great God and Savior. Friends, do you look forward to the day when Jesus will come? How many of you are excited for the coming of Jesus? You are excited. Some of us are not. You know why? Because we say, I'm not yet ready. I need to do this. I need to change. I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to forgive somebody. My friend, make it today. You make sure everything is okay with you, with God. Amen? Look at this amazing hope of the Apostle Paul. You know what he said? In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. You know, Paul is looking forward to the day when he will meet Jesus, and Jesus will give him the reward. How many of you are looking forward to the day when God will say, welcome home, my child. Here is your crown. Do you like to receive a crown from the King of Kings? Yes or no? What are you doing about it? That's why I'm saying Christmas is life-changing. If Christmas is true, then Jesus is he who claims to be the Son of God. If Christmas is true, God remembers his promise. God keeps his promises. And God gives you grace to sustain the Christian life. Let me explain to you grace. But before I tell you about grace, I want you to know something. Look at what you and I should look for while you're still alive now. Jeremiah. Let's read this together. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, a future, and a hope. Friends, the truth is, many times, you may not be happy with your circumstances today. Jeremiah was not happy. He was a prisoner. Jeremiah was exiled to Babylon. Israel was conquered. Humanly speaking, no hope, no future. But God told Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I want you to remember something. I have plans for welfare, not for calamity. Jeremiah, and God is telling you today, all of you, God is saying, whatever is your problem, God is saying, I have good news for you. What's the good news? Plans for a future and a hope. You know, when Jeremiah was so depressed, do you know when you lose hope, you become depressed? In the book of Psalm, it says, when I'm in despair, look at Psalm, okay? In the book of Psalm, David said, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, I shall yet again praise him. You see, when you lose hope, you become what? Despair. You get discouraged. And pretty soon you get depressed. And pretty soon you commit suicide. Don't do that. Jeremiah was in despair. And then the book of Lamentation tells us he remembered God's promise. Are you aware of that? Look at Jeremiah in Lamentation. I want you to know your hope is secure. That's what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah, when he was so depressed, he said, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." What did he recall in his mind? The Lord, everybody read, the Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, says my soul. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope. For Jeremiah, his hope is God himself. If you have hope in God, the Bible says, you will not despair. Where is your hope? Right now, what are you asking God to do? What are you counting on? Can I tell you something? I praise God. He's coming soon. My hope is in God. I want you to hear the testimony of two doctors. Dr. Lauro had cancer. His cancer was stage 4. I had the privilege of meeting him again this year. We prayed for him again. And I want you to hear his story of what it means to have hope. Are you ready? What does it mean to know that God is our ultimate hope? Let's hear his story.
Hello, everyone. I am Dr. Lara Tangkwanko, and this is my wife, Dr. Sharon. We have two kids, Sam and Shannon. We would like to share God's goodness and faithfulness to our family. We call this our beautiful journey. We were born and raised in the Philippines. My wife and I met in medical school and moved to the U.S. to complete our residency. We started our medical practice here in California in 2008. We were busy with work and raising our young family. One day, 4.5 years ago, when I was 44 years old, I was diagnosed with stage 4 metastatic kidney cancer. It was a rare type of hereditary kidney cancer. There are only 250 to 300 known cases around the world. Since it is rare, there is no known treatment. In a matter of days, our lives changed. All our earthly plans and dreams were put on hold. My initial reaction after the diagnosis, not knowing how much time I have left, was that it is going to be a win-win situation for me because I have Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If God takes me home, then I will be with Him in eternity. But if I survive this, it will be a great testimony for me. I had surgery to remove my right kidney, and since I have a rare type of cancer, my oncologist tried different treatments, which took a toll on my body. I lost about 45 pounds, became very weak, and almost bedbound. At night, with all the discomfort and physical pain, God's word and promises brought me comfort. One of the verses that carried me through those difficult nights, even until now, is Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us.
As a wife and mother of two young kids, when I found out about the cancer diagnosis and the extent of the disease, I was overwhelmed, scared, and worried about the future. The first thing we did was to go to the Lord in prayer. We said, "Lord, we know that you know our life story from beginning to end. Nothing surprises you. We may be shocked right now, but you already know this. We know that you allow this to happen and that you have a purpose for everything that we go through. We ask you to be with us in this beautiful journey," as Laura calls it. "I know in my heart that God loves me because he sent his son to die for my sins. As we continue to battle cancer as a family, find comfort in God's word. There's lots of verses in the Bible that has helped me, but I want to share three. First is Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And Psalms 33:22, let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. I told the Lord that whatever happens, I will continue to love him and worship him. The Lord also surrounded us with family and friends who continue to stand in faith to pray with and for us. And I praise God for them. We praise God for giving us joy, peace that surpasses all understanding, strength and comfort, all because of his love and the hope that we have in Jesus. For me, hope in Jesus is like having an umbrella when it's raining. It doesn't stop the rain, but it helps protect you or cover you.
One of the hardest part of this beautiful journey, more than the physical pain, was the thought of my wife becoming a widow and my two young kids growing up without me. One night, I was so weak, I was crying to God. I was being honest to him about how I feel, and he said to me, I know how much you love your family, but your love for them is nothing compared to how much I love them. I surrendered everything to God, and that lifted the burden in me, knowing that he is in control and he will take care of my family. God continued to amaze me on how he is true to his promises, that despite of all the uncertainties in my life, I have joy and peace. His words became alive in me. We cannot imagine going through this without God. God's promises and faithfulness continue to resonate in our lives. Our prayer is that you will see the hand of God as we navigate through this beautiful journey. To God all be the glory, honor, and praise. God bless you all.
Praise God. You know, he started a Bible study with all of his doctor friends. Now, these are doctors. Why are they attending his Bible study? Because all of the doctors in the States will not understand, how come you have peace? How come you have joy? One of the verses that I want you to claim for your life is found in Romans 8. Let's read this together. I want you to understand this verse. The Bible says, "All." That's not the Bible verse, okay? Okay, this is the Bible verse. We know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, this is a promise. Now, whatever happens to you, good or bad, God is going to do something. God causes all things to work together for good. In other words, what will happen to you may not, you know, be good, because this world is surrounded by evil. Just the other day, I was talking to a friend. He's an American. He lives here, but when he went to the States, believe it or not, he was mugged. He was hit by a group of teenagers who were wearing masks. They hit him on the head. Apparently, there's a gang in the States for initiation. You need to hit somebody and knock him on the floor. And this guy said, America has changed. So we asked him, what happened to you? He said, you know, the Lord spoke to my heart. The Lord said, life is not a certainty. You and I are not promised you will have tomorrow. The guy lost a liter of blood. He was crawling on the floor. Nobody would help him. This is, in some parts of the States, it's very sad. But you know, when I met him, I said, praise God, you are strong, you are healthy. God causes what? All things to work together for good. Now, what happened to you may not be good, but if you trust him, it can become a blessing. What's the blessing? Those who are called according to his purpose. God's purpose is for you, your character, to become like his son. That's what the Bible says. The ultimate purpose of God is transformation of character. Now, let me ask you a question. In the case of Dr. Lauro and his wife, Dr. Sharon, what good came out of this? Do they still have cancer? You know, I tear up when you see their family picture. Look at their family picture. These are wonderful children. But the reality is this. Friends, why are they able to trust God? Because they believe. They believe that God is in control. Tell your neighbor, God is in control. Tell your neighbor, because God is in control, God knows what is best. You see, for us, the best is yet to come. Can you tell your neighbor, the best is yet to come? If you don't have this kind of faith anchored in God's character, He knows what's best for me, anchored in God's promises, He wants what's best, He knows what's best, anchored in God, He is not limited by any limitations, like you may have the desire, but you cannot do it. With God, everything is possible. Yes or no? So I hope today, whatever you are going through, remember our message today. God, our sure hope. Now, what are you counting on? You better have the promises of God in your heart. This promise is conditional. Romans 8:28. What is the condition of this promise? God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Friends, I want all of us to be consistent in the way we think. What do I mean? If you believe God is real, if you believe there's eternal life, and you believe that Jesus came and died on the cross for you, then the most important thing in your life is really to live for Jesus. Amen? If Jesus is not true, what are we doing here? But if Jesus is true, I'm going to tell you now, do not play games. Don't play Christianity game. Be here on Sunday. Once in a while you come here just to please your parents. No, no. If Jesus is true, and I'm telling you it is true, Christmas is true. Christmas is not a legend. 2,000 years ago, God sent forth His Son. Amazing promise. The grace of God. What do I mean, the grace of God? You know, if you look at the three names why you can have sure hope, based on Luke chapter 1, what can you remember? Zacharias means what? God remembers. Yes? Elizabeth means what? God keeps His promises. And John means what? God is gracious. I want you to see how God is so gracious to Zacharias, to Elizabeth. Let's look at the following verses, all right? Titus, well, let's look at Luke 1:14-16. Luke chapter 1, 14, 16. To show you the grace of God. Notice, John was not yet born, but the angel told Zacharias and Elizabeth. Let's read. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. In other words, the guy was not yet born, but the prophecy, you will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice. Wow. Imagine, you will bring joy. John will bring joy. How can God make sure that will happen? My friend, the grace of God is able to accomplish His purpose. Not because you deserve it, but because God willed it. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. I want you to notice something. He was not yet born, but God says, even in the stomach, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Think about it. That's why I don't believe in abortion. While in the stomach, John was already filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the grace of God comes when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why do you and I need grace? Look at the next verse. You and I need grace Let's read. Next. He will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Here was John the Baptist not yet born, but God is already declaring what he will become. He will be a forerunner. A forerunner means advance party before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous as to make ready a people prepared for God. Only God's grace can make the impossible possible, even though it has not yet happened. What do I mean? You see, look at Zacharias. He said, how can this be? Look at Luke 1:18. Zacharias was not perfect. He doubted. He questioned. How will this be for certain? You see? He doubted. Was God gracious? In spite of his doubt, God says, don't worry. You know, God rebuked him. Do you know how God rebuked him? He was questioning God. How will I know this will happen? I'm old. God said, I told you. But he doubted. Look at the next verse. God said, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe in my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Did you know that God rebuked Zacharias? Do you know rebuke is a form of grace? Have you been rebuked by the Lord? Have you been disciplined by the Lord? Yes or no? Discipline is not bad. It is a form of grace. God told Zacharias, you did not believe me? All right. You become mute. Zacharias was not able to speak. For how long? From the time the prophecy was given, imagine for almost 9 months, more than 9 months, he could not speak. Was that frustrating or no? Zacharias learned a lesson. What God says will come true. I have been rebuked many times, and I praise God. It's grace. Have you been spanked by the Lord? Have you been disciplined by the Lord? Yes or no? It's grace. You know, because of God's grace, what happened? Who taught John the Baptist that he should not drink wine or liquor? Who? Who taught him? You see, the grace of God involves the following. Most of us do not understand the grace of God. We always think of the grace of God as salvation only. Yes, we are saved by grace, not because you deserve it. That is unmerited favor. But grace also involves how you live the Christian life. Can I give you the biblical understanding of grace? Grace is the desire that God gives you and the power that God gives you to do His will. Let me repeat. Grace is the desire that God plants in our lives and the power He gives us to do His will. What's my proof? Titus chapter 1. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. All right, grace. We are saved by grace, not good works. But don't stop there. Grace involves our living, our sanctification. Notice what it says. Instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, live sensibly, righteously, and godly. Notice what grace of God will do. The grace of God will give you a new desire. A desire to deny ungodliness. A desire to get away from worldly desires. He changes us. And then He gives you the power to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. And that power is the grace of God in your life. How will that impact your life? Looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. The grace of God will not only save you from sin, It will save you from the presence and power of sin. You will still be tempted, but there is going to be power. That is why I submit to you, without the grace of God, without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to live the Christian life. But if you have the Holy Spirit, I have good news for you. Your life will change. Let me repeat. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you have Christ, your life will change. Tell your neighbor, your life will change. You know why? That is the amazing grace of God. Now, do you want to see how John's life was impacted by the grace of God? Do you know that the father and the mother have a part? Yes, it's the grace of God, but you got a part. The parents, you need to teach your children. You need to cast vision. What was the vision God gave to Zacharias about his son? Would you believe it? Let's look at the Bible. The Bible tells us, this is what Zacharias told his son. You, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. In other words, Zacharias taught his son, John the Baptist, you will be the prophet of the Most High God, and you will prepare the way of the Lord. You will tell people the salvation of God. My son, John, be careful. You are a chosen instrument of God. Parents, do you cast vision to your children? My friend, God is sovereign. I have great hope, but my hope is anchored on the grace of God. You see, when I look at people, I believe that every one of us can be transformed. Yes or no? My hope is not in your ability. My hope is in God's ability to transform people. But I got to do my part. I teach my children. I teach you. Look at John. Would you like to know what kind of person he came to become? He became. John became, let me give an example. My friend, remember this. John pointed people to Jesus. Would you like to know that? They asked him, who are you? Sino ka ba? You know how John answered? Let's find out. Who are you? John, sino ka ba? Because John was very famous. He was telling people, Jesus is coming. Who are you? He confessed and said, I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. Then they asked him, are you Elijah? I am not Elijah. He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? I'm not. Next. Then who are you? Now let me ask you a question. If people keep asking you, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? What will you say? You know, this guy is amazing. The grace of God brings humility. And humility brings grace. Let me repeat. Humility brings grace. Grace brings humility. You know what John said? I'm only a voice. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. John is saying, I'm only a voice. I am not the Messiah. I'm not the famous guy. Look at Jesus. You know, John was the recipient of God's grace. You know why? He pointed people to Jesus. Look at John chapter 1, 36, 37. He looked at Jesus. John looked at Jesus. He said, behold, everybody read, the Lamb of God. John pointed people to Jesus. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Do you see what John the Baptist was doing? God prepared the family of John the Baptist. John was the cousin of Jesus. Elizabeth was the cousin of Mary. These two families, God made sure they will meet, they will intertwine together to fulfill biblical prophecy. God remembers his promises. God what? Did you forget the message already? God remembers, God keeps. No matter how complicated, just don't put God in a box. Don't tell him how he should fulfill his promise. I praise God for Dr. Lauro and his wife. Whatever God wants is okay with me. I believe God will commit, will fulfill his promise. You see, God promised you something, ladies and gentlemen. You know, God promised to bless you. God promised to do good. The best is yet to come. John the Baptist knew that he was a chosen instrument of God. But what kept him faithful? What kept him faithful to the very end? Answer, the grace of God. Do you need the grace of God? You know, I want you to see one of the last sentences of John the Baptist. Okay, John the Baptist, he talks about his role. The Bible tells us in the book of John, people were coming to Jesus. They were coming to Jesus. So many people were coming to Jesus. And the disciple of John the Baptist said, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. The disciples of John were jealous for John. They were saying, you know, all of your disciples are going to Jesus. If you were John the Baptist, what would you say? Look at what John the Baptist said. John answered, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. John is saying, hey, my job description is from heaven. I'm just doing what God wants me to do. That's the grace of God. You are able to see who you are in God's eyes. You are able to do what God wants you to do in God's eyes. Look at, he said, you yourselves know I am not the Christ. I've been sent ahead of him. John prepared the way. My prayer is you and I will be like John the Baptist. We point people to Jesus. And you know what he said? This is what John the Baptist said. He was not jealous. John the Baptist said, he who was the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been fulfilled. What John is saying is this. Jesus is the bridegroom. We are the bride, the church. Jesus, the bridegroom, the church is the bride. John said, I'm just like the best man. I'm a friend. I'm happy to see the bridegroom, Jesus, and the bride getting together. John is simply saying, I am not the star in the wedding. Who is the star? The bridegroom and the bride. John said, I'm just a man. But notice what he said. I'm so happy to see the bridegroom, to see Jesus and his people get together. That is the ultimate purpose of John, to connect people to Jesus. You and I must have this desire to be like John the Baptist. Point people to Jesus and look at what John the Baptist said. He must increase. I must. One more time. He must increase. I must decrease. Who is this he? Jesus. So my question to all of you. When God looks at your life, is Jesus increasing? John said, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. You know what's my prayer? He must increase, I must decrease. You know what's my prayer for CCF? When God looks at all of us, Christ will be prominent and we will decrease. Amen? Everybody say, he must increase, I must decrease. You know, John fulfilled God's design. Why? Because God is gracious. Look at my prayer for you and for me. This is my prayer. Romans chapter 15. Let's close with this prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you'll abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat. My prayer today is that all of us, the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope. My prayer that you and I will abound in hope. When you abound in hope, you know what will happen to you? You'll be rested. Let me repeat. You'll have joy. You'll have peace. If you don't have hope, you become restless. You become anxious. You worry. If you abound in hope, because you are anchored on Jesus, you know what the book of Psalms says? Because of my hope, I have rest. You want to see that verse? I'll give you a bonus. Look at what the Bible tells us. In Psalm 62, my soul find what? Rest in God. My hope comes from Him. If your hope comes from people, if your hope comes from politicians, if your hope comes from money, you will never be at peace. I'm telling you right now, you want to have real peace, you want to have real rest, hope in God. Amen? God is our sure hope. Nothing else. And my prayer is all of us, because of our hope is anchored in Jesus, what will happen to your life? Restedness, joy, peace, courage. You will not live in fear. John was never afraid. He confronted the people. He confronted the king. And he tells people, this is the Messiah. You point people to Jesus. You will not be jealous. It will not be about you. You know why? Because you are focused on who? What's the topic today? God is our sure hope. And because God is our sure hope, evidence, restedness, peace, joy. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Examine your heart. Examine your life this morning. What is the anchor of your soul? If your desire is really Jesus, I want to pray for you. Perhaps in the past it has been money, it has been connection. Perhaps you have been discouraged. You have been praying for people. I don't want you to be discouraged. Hope. Put your hope in Jesus, in God. If that's your desire, will you raise your hands? Praise God. Higher, I want to pray for you. Those with raised hands, wherever you are, higher, you pray this prayer with me together. Lord Jesus, today I realize You are my real hope. You are my sure hope. So today, I surrender my desire, my future, everything that I long for, I surrender them to You. Jesus, help me to realize with You, it is more than enough. With You, I am more than satisfied. So Jesus, I surrender to You my future. I surrender to You my hope. I trust in You. My hope is in You. My future is in You. Help me to always be reminded to put my trust in You. I now receive You as my Lord and my Savior. My hope of eternal life is grounded on Your promise. You promise to give me eternal life. You promise to save me. And I claim that promise today. By faith. It's all because of Your grace. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.
Good day, CCF family. Welcome to Sunday Fast Track, where you ask real life questions and we give you biblical truths. My name is Malu Tiongson Ortiz from the Praying Wife Forum of Women to Women Ministry, and we're here today with our speaker, Pastor Peter Tanchi, to answer some of your questions. Good day, Pastor Peter. Thank you for your message. With all the challenges looming in the society today, families being broken, there's corruption, politics, and poverty, it's easy to fall into feelings of hopelessness. What can we hold on to as we fight for hope in our lives?
And that's why I said, What are you claiming? You got to know God's promises. If you don't know God's promises, how do you claim them? For me, I'm able to be in equilibrium, at peace, rested. Because when things are going crazy outside, my inner compass is centered on Christ, His Word, His promises.
Yes, and we need to read the Word of God every day. Yes, so thank you, Pastor Peter, for answering our questions. But before we go, IDC, or Intentional Discipleship Conference, is coming next year, January 25 to 27, and we have exciting plenary speakers and workshops in store for you. You can now purchase your tickets at the ground floor lobby here at CCF Center or via idc.org.ph. And that's it for CCF Sunday Fast Track. God bless everyone.